Our reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Does he want to come up and do this reading? Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 19. This is what God says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we might become conscious of our sins. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to this reading. In another couple of weeks, we'll be celebrating Easter, the time of year when we particularly remember the cross. Have you ever thought there wouldn't be a cross if it wasn't for you? If it wasn't for you and your sin that makes you a sinner. First of all, let me say that God cannot sin. Neither is he to be blamed for sin. Otherwise, he would not be holy. Satan thought he could become like God, but God showed him he couldn't and cast him out of heaven. Both Peter and Jude tell us that some angels rebelled against God. They exercised their ability to make a choice. It was a wrong choice, but God allowed them to make it. But because they did, God cast them out of heaven. Satan then tried to bring down God's creation. So he tempted Eve, who in turn tempted Adam, and Adam sinned because he too thought he could be like God. And because of Adam's failure to conform to the moral law of God, sin entered the world, and Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. God abhors sin so much, he will not allow it into his presence. So sin brings separation from God. Let me give you a definition of sin. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, and nature. So let's break it down for a second. It's an act. You can't deny that you break God's law. Maybe not murder or some heinous atrocity, but you do what you know to be wrong. Everyone does it. Sometimes you break it accidentally. Other times you do it deliberately. It's an attitude. Not all the time, but there are times when you just want your own way. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. You just want to do something for yourself. And even though you know it's wrong, even though you feel guilty, you still want your own way. And the reason your actions and attitude is, sin is a nature. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, broke God's only command in the Garden of Eden, every single person who has ever been born is born with a sinful nature. Can't do anything about it. It's what you are. It's that sinful nature, this natural bias like a bowling ball, that always tends to reject God's law and go the wrong way. And the simple proof, as I've said many times, is lies, even little white lies. Of course, you have, everybody has told a lie. And so is every other person who ever lived except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the reason you told a lie was because you wanted to. You had the choice to tell the truth, but you chose to tell a lie because your nature told you to protect yourself. And it's not just you. It's not just lies. Everybody sins. The Bible declares the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul wrote about this sinful nature. I know nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. He went on to write, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. No, not one. No one, but no one, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can claim to have never sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some sins are greater than others. Which is the greater? You think about it. Which is the greater sin? Murder? Or telling your wife her new dress doesn't make her bottom look bigger? Try living with that one, man. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter if it's a big sin like murder or adultery, or a small sin like a little white lie. In fact, there's no such thing as a white lie. You know murder, adultery, and stealing are sins, and few Christians would contemplate any of those sins. However, when it comes to the little white lie, or driving over the speed limit, or looking at a woman the wrong way, and especially when it comes to putting something before God, we all too easily allow those sins to slip by without putting it right. God will punish all sin, but thankfully when sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And over the centuries, millions and millions of people have sought God's grace in forgiveness. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But how can that be? If God is a holy and righteous God, how can he forgive sin that's so abhorrent to him? Simply because of the atonement. We read earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. A definition of atonement is to make amends or to be reconciled. But how could a sinful man ever do enough to be reconciled or make up the deficit between us and God? There's a penalty for sin. And the price has to be paid because God could not accept us into fellowship with himself unless the penalty was paid. For example, if you were brought before a court for some crime, even a driving offense, if you're found guilty, you're not allowed to go free until you've been punished. The punishment of a driving offense is either by points on your license or a jail term or community service. You can't go free until the penalty is paid. In fact, if you think about it, if you get 3 points on your license, you're not free for another 3 years until the points are removed from your license. Now, when you sin against God, the penalty is death, not just physical death. As Adam and Eve found out, the penalty of death is separation from God. You could never pay that price. You could never be reconciled with God. For us, that's impossible. Absolutely impossible. But don't forget, nothing is impossible with God. So God's justice demands the penalty is paid. But God's love required that he find a way to pay it. We couldn't. We are incapable of that. He had to find a way that in such a way that we didn't have to pay the price. But that's where God's love comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Romans 3:25 we read, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, and the one that justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God had let the sins committed beforehand go unpunished. But that wasn't fair. How was God being just? How could he forgive sins without a penalty? Because the sins of the past and the sins of the future were all pivoting on this one point in time when Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for all our sins. The saints in the Old Testament look forward with faith, and the saints in the New Testament and today look back in faith. Because he paid the penalty of sin, made atonement for you and me. Think about this. God did not need to save anyone. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. And that being the case, if he did that with the angels, and we're made a little lower than the angels, how can man expect to escape? God could have chosen with perfect justice to leave us in our sins, waiting our judgment. God could have chosen to save no one. Where would we be now? What hope would we have? What future would we face? What terrible punishment would await us at the end of the time? But God, in his love, decided to save some. There was no way for God to save them other than the death and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So because he chose you to love you, he had to find a way to save you, because you could never do it yourself. God could have let us all go to hell. That's what we deserved. But as a consequence of God's decision to save you, atonement was necessary. Amends had to be made. But we couldn't make amends because we're sinners. God set his love on you and me, and he had to find a way to forgive us. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. When Jesus prayed, you can be sure he prayed according to the will of his Father, and yet in complete faith. When Jesus prayed, if it were possible, he knew it wasn't possible to avoid the death on the cross. But if Jesus was going to make it possible for God to forgive those he had chosen to love, then it was necessary for him to die on the cross. You remember when Jesus had risen from the dead, he met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. After they had given their sorrowful account of all that had happened at Jerusalem within the last couple of days, Jesus said to them, How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into glory? Jesus knew God's plan of redemption made it necessary for the Messiah to die on a cross. Hebrews 2:17 shows that Christ had to suffer for our sins. For this reason, he had to be made like his brethren in every way, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. There's no other way for man to be reconciled to God, and only Christ could accomplish it, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was not necessary for God to save anyone. But if God's justice was to overcome our sin, then God's love had to find a way for his forgiveness. And only through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ could God make it possible. And even that was only when Jesus was obedient to the Father. We can never imagine or know what would have happened if Jesus had not been obedient to the Father. And even with the little understanding we do have, we would be left in a horrific emotional, mental, and physical condition if he had disobeyed. Above all, a terrible spiritual condition before God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. But that obedience was not merely as he hung on the cross. His whole life had to be one of obedience. If you consider Adam and Eve, when they were put into the Garden of Eden, when they were perfect, If they had continued to live in righteousness, God would have looked at their obedience with pleasure and delight, and they would have lived in fellowship with him forever. But they didn't. They failed to live up to God's standard, and they were banished from his presence. When Christ came to earth, he had to live a perfect, obedient life if he was to take our place and make an atonement for your sin. Because if he didn't, he would be no better than the first Adam. Thank God he did. And because he did, he becomes our righteousness. The biblical doctrine for that is imputation. That's a banking term. It's when you take one sum of money and transfer it to another account. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the punishment for your sin, and all your sin was imputed or transferred, laid on him. And at the same time, his righteousness was imputed or transferred to you. That's the only way we can stand before a holy God, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Not because of who we are or anything we have done, but because of who he was and what he did. He fully obeyed his Father. And thank God he was obedient even unto death. Adam wasn't. That's why we are dead in trespass and sin. And because Jesus was obedient, many have been made righteousness. We are reconciled to God because of the atonement that was made. Jesus was obedient in death, but he was also obedient in life. He had to live an obedient, perfect life before God in order that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Otherwise, he was just another Adam, just another sinful person who could not take away sin. But thank God Jesus didn't only die to save you, he also lived a perfect life to save you. Consider this. When you stand before a righteous God, whose righteousness would you want to depend on? Yours or his? All your righteousness, your good deeds are as filthy rags. There's nothing good in you, nothing. However, because you're standing before God, clothed in Christ's righteousness, you're always going to be welcomed in that place called heaven. It was only because of Jesus' perfect obedience in life and in death that God could accept his sacrifice as good enough to bring you righteousness. There's another obedience we must consider. Christ was obedient in suffering. Again, we have to consider that it was not just his suffering on the cross. He suffered throughout his life. Jesus suffered at the hands of Satan. We're not only told of three examples of Satan's temptations, but he was tempted time and time again throughout the whole of his life. When he went to pray, he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. He sweat when he was praying up in the mountains in the Garden of Eden. He suffered at the hands of Jewish leaders throughout the largest part of his earthly ministry. He most likely suffered personal grief when his earthly father died. And of course, when his good friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Isaiah 53 predicts that the Messiah must be a suffering servant, one acquainted with grief. And secondly, he suffered in the Garden of Eden. As the time drew near, Jesus' suffering intensified. He told his disciples something of his suffering in the upper room when they had their last supper together. He told Peter, James, and John as they watched while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It was on the cross he specifically suffered. Death by crucifixion was one of the most horrendous forms of execution devised by man. It's the only form of death that you can't commit suicide. You can commit suicide with all other sorts of forms, but you cannot commit suicide by crucifixion. When the early accounts of the gospel were written and delivered round various cities and towns, people who had seen crucifixions had a vivid picture of what it was in their mind. When they read and they crucified him, they knew the awful pain he would have to suffer. You can understand why in the Garden of Eden he cried, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knew what he was facing just a few hours in front of him. He was holy. He hated sin. The very thought of sin contradicted everything in his character. He hated sin instinctively, and yet in obedience to his Father. And out of love for you and me, Jesus took upon himself the sins of millions and millions of people who would be saved. And on the cross, all that evil, all that repulsive sin, everything he hated would be poured out on him. And the amazing thing is, Jesus didn't just take them. God poured those sins out on him. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The judge of all the earth poured out his wrath on his son, and Jesus voluntarily suffered the pain of bearing your sin. He suffered the pain of abandonment. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus said and did only good. He preached the truth. He did miracles that proved he was God. He showed them the Father. And yet, in the end, they abandoned him and cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Before he died, Jesus and the disciples were all in the upper room celebrating the Passover supper. You remember what Jesus did for them? He got down on his knees and he washed their feet. Then he told them, "One of you will betray me." One by one, they all denied they would do such a thing. And yet, when the chief priests and the elders and the soldiers and the crowd came to get him, they all ran away. They abandoned him. John 13, verse 1 tells us, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. The AV has it better. He loved them. He loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. He couldn't have done any more. He'd done nothing, only loved them, and in return they abandoned him. And he faced the trials, the beatings, the mockings, the cross, alone. But worse was still to come. Not only had his closest friends deserted him, right at the very end when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was completely cut off from the unfailing source of his inner strength and joy. His friends were responsible for their own desertion. But when God turned his back, it was your fault and mine. It was our sin that caused it, and he carried the weight of the millions of sins, including yours and mine, alone. Worse was still to come. He suffered the wrath of God. When God turned his back, it was a passive action. Yet when God poured out his fury, he was active. He took part in punishing Jesus for you and me. Jesus became the object of God's intense hatred for sin. God had patiently stored up his anger, giving men thousands of years to repent and turn to him for salvation. But now, at exactly the right time and in response to exactly the right sacrifice, God loosed his vengeance against sin, and Jesus suffered alone. Romans 3:25, as we've said, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now was the time. This was the sacrifice God's justice demanded. Not only could man be forgiven and reconciled to God, but the price of our sin could be paid and the penalty could be meted out. Not to you, but on the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Son of God himself. Jesus endured the wrath of God so that we can enjoy his favor. Because amends were made, Jesus made atonement for you and me. Do you know that feeling you have when you know you're in trouble? Maybe you're waiting for an angry parent to come home, knowing you're in for it. Maybe you're facing a boss for a mistake you made. Maybe a bully at school or even at work. You felt afraid. You've a knot in your stomach. You're maybe even trembling at the thought of meeting that person. And still you've no idea what Jesus had to face, knowing he would have to suffer at the hands of a holy and righteous God and suffer the pain alone. through the Old Testament are examples of when God appeared to his people. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, the prophets. We are told in Exodus 20 that when all the people were at the bottom of Mount Sinai, God spoke to them and gave them the Ten Commandments. And after that, we are told in verse 8, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. How terrible it must be to fear the wrath of God Almighty. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He had no guilt, and yet he bore the fury of your guilt. But there's good news. Jesus knew he was leaving the world. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He knew he would also rise from the dead. Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus called out, why have you forsaken me? It was not total despair, because he knew why he was dying. He said in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew he was dying for sinners, for your sins. The good news is, when Jesus knew he had constantly borne it all, when he knew the wrath of God was satisfied and the awful weight of your sin had been lifted, he cried out, it is finished. As Isaiah predicted 400 years before, he poured out his life unto death. That's the good news. The victory has been won. God's wrath has been appeased. The price was paid. Atonement had been accomplished. Amends had been made. Reconciliation had been achieved. Satan and sin had been defeated. So Jesus cried out again, into your hands I commit my spirit. And God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Isn't that marvelous? The atonement price, what was needed to make amends with God, was paid in full. The Bible clearly teaches Jesus died once for all. The New Testament emphasizes the atonement and the finality of Christ's sacrifice. Therefore, the atonement means the penalty for sin has been paid. It assures us that there is no more punishment for our sin. Man has been reconciled to God, and there is now, therefore, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that leaves our conscience free to give thanks and praise God and worship him for his so great salvation. Let these thoughts sink into your hearts as you prepare for Easter. And as you go through these next 2 weeks, and as we do, let's rejoice in the privilege to be called a sinner, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me.